This is Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston, and you're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio, 89.5 FM and 92.5 FM in good old McLean County in Bloomington Normal, 88.3 in Pontiac, 97.1 in Lincoln, 89.1 in DeKalb Sycamore, 89.3 in Morris Joliet, covering much of central and northern Illinois and still growing. We're going to have a great show for you today. I'm here with my wife, Lynn. Remember that we're brought to you by you, so any donation that you can make greatly helps us, and we're always appreciative of it, large or small. If you'd like to make a donation, you can go to our website, and that's CatholicSpiritRadio.com. Again, that's CatholicSpiritRadio.com. It will tell you there how to make a donation. It will give you a lot more information about us and how you can contribute and do things in other ways as well. So be sure you go to that site and find out more about us. We've been talking in the past couple of shows about the sacraments. We talked about what they are, and sacraments, of course, are signs, sacred signs, instituted by Christ to give grace. And we were talking about the specific sacraments, and we've talked about baptism, and we've talked about confirmation, and we're just about finished with the Eucharist, just a couple of things to finish up on the Eucharist today, and then we're going to go into penance, or reconciliation, if you want to call it that, and we'll talk about penance for most of the show today. Before we start, I do want to clear up a mistake I think that we made last week, so I'll get to that, and also talk again about a couple of more things that we need to talk about concerning the sacrament of penance. The Eucharist, and then we'll go into penance. Is there anything you want to add before we start, Lynn?
No, let's get the explanation over with.
Okay.
I don't totally agree with you, but go ahead.
Okay, well, you can tell me what you don't agree with.
Okay, what I don't agree with is, why don't you state what you're going to say,
okay,
and then I'll tell you what my intent was.
Okay, well, it seemed to me when we talked about an ordinance last week that it should have read, that an ordinance is something that's instituted by the church and not by Jesus Christ. And I think we said an ordinance is instituted by Jesus Christ. I think it was just a wrong reading. And I didn't even catch it as we sat and listened to it. Everything sounded fine. But then when we were listening to the program the next day on the air, that word came in. It seemed the word not was left out instead of saying not instituted by Jesus Christ. It said instituted by Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to clear that up, that an ordinance is a rule by the authority of the church and not directly from Jesus Christ. An ordinance is something that could be changed and that you do not have to necessarily to believe to be a Catholic. I mean, technically, you could have an ordinance that says there has to be a certain number of parking spaces for the handicapped at each church. I'm not saying there is, but you could have something like that. And that would be something you have to take seriously and you'd have to do. And because it's authorized by the church, and the church does have the authority to do those kinds of things. And so we would be required to obey that ordinance. But you could disagree with it and say, you know, there are some places that don't need it and so forth, and you certainly don't have to believe in it or follow it to be a Catholic. And that's the difference between an ordinance and between a sacrament. And some things are maybe more serious than others. Certain ordinances could be more serious than other ordinances. But nevertheless, they are more of a tradition with a small t and not tradition with a big T, where it's been handed down to us specifically by Christ, and it's a dogma that we have to follow. So an ordinance would be something, you know, lesser than that. That's all I'm saying.
Well, the definition, it was taken off the internet and so forth, but it was talking about what Protestants believe. And they, in some groups, congregations, whatever, sects, that that an ordinance is something instituted by Christ.
They may say that.
That's what they say.
But the Catholic Church wouldn't define it that way, and that's my point. The point is a sacrament is instituted by Christ, and an ordinance is instituted by the Church. And so if Protestants wanted to call an ordinance something instituted by Christ, I don't know. You know, that could be the case. I can't say. I'm not... I don't know enough about the various Protestants' religions to be able to say yay or nay on that, and they may be different on that. So that's all that's all I wanted to get across is that in the Catholic Church, a sacrament is something, you know, is a sacred sign instituted by Christ, and an ordinance is something instituted by the Church. We're going to go into sacramentals when we get time, and the sacramental would be something instituted by the Church that points the way to grace, but it doesn't give grace automatically like a sacrament does. It's something done by the Church and by the authority of the Church. It's to be taken seriously, and it certainly is required to be obeyed when the Church does that, because the Church has been given that kind of authority by Jesus Christ himself, and so we have to obey. But it's not the same thing as a sacrament.
Right. Well, you're right as far as the Catholic Church. You know, that's what they teach.
Okay.
But we're talking about the idea was what non-Catholics look at as an ordinance.
Okay. We're just arguing past each other then.
Yeah.
Anyway, I think it's a good thing to get it cleared up like this so that we...
Well, that's fine. You got a good point there.
So it's not confusing. And I didn't even notice it when it was being read until I heard it later. And so yeah. I just want to make sure that if somebody heard that, they understand that an ordinance, there's a difference in the Church between an ordinance and a sacrament.
Sure is. Okay.
And then the other thing I wanted to say to be sure of, we talked about how the sacraments operate, ex opere operato, meaning that they, by the power of the sign themselves. And, you know, so a person doesn't necessarily have to bring his emotions and so forth to it. And I stress that so that people that go to church, you know, and sometimes say, well, I didn't feel like I got a lot out of it. The sacraments are still working. But on the other hand, I don't want people to get the idea that you can't get a lot out of the Mass and that you can't get a lot out of going to a Catholic church. You certainly can. And the more you know about your religion and the more you know about Scripture and understand Scripture, the more you will be impressed by the Mass. I mean, to give an example, I think Scott Hahn has a new book out concerning the amount of Scripture that's found in Mass, and I can't remember exactly what the name is off the top of my head. But at any rate, the thing is that Scott Hahn himself, you know, was a very, very strong Protestant preacher and with a huge, you know, congregation and so forth, and changed over to Catholicism. And one of the things that did it for him is he went to a Mass, you know, all prepared to hear what he thought was all kinds of blasphemous things and things that didn't fit with the Bible and so forth. And instead, he was tremendously impressed by how much of Scripture was found in the Mass itself. And since he was very, very biblical and understood Scripture deeply, he really got a tremendous amount out of the Mass, and it set him on the path to his conversion. And so if you understand Scripture and if you understand Catholicism, the more you understand and learn about it, the more impressed you will be, and the more wonderful Catholicism will become to you, the more you will realize what a marvelous religion you have, how it all fits together, and how it's much, much greater than maybe you've ever realized before. And a lot of converts that come in are tremendously impressed because they bring a lot of that to it. And so Catholics need to know a lot about Scripture, and certainly, and you get tremendous amounts of it in the Mass as well. And of course, you get almost all of Scripture, you know, if you, over a 3-year period in the Church, you get, the readings give you a tremendous amount of Scripture alone. And there's more just in the liturgy and so forth itself. So the more you understand what is in Scripture, the more you're going to hear that when you go to Mass, and the more you're going to get out of it. So I just wanted to make sure that we didn't go too far to the other side, saying that you can come to Mass and you don't need to do anything except sit there. I'm just saying that anytime you go to church, your mind can wander and so forth, but the sacraments are working. Anything you want to add, Lynn?
No, I have to agree with that. And we all get distracted. You know, even the priests will tell you that sometimes during the Mass, you know, the main celebrant, and their minds wander too. So, you know, but it doesn't affect the sacrament itself.
And by the way, I'm looking here and I found the title of that book, that Scott Hahn's new book out is called Mass and Scripture. I'm pretty sure that's it. And so look for that book, and he has a lot of great books, and you learn a lot from reading Scott Hahn about the Scripture and about Mass and much about the Catholic faith, and you'll enjoy it and be able to get much more out of it if you read those books. So,
right. And Petrie, he has a book out. Petrie, what's his first name? Starts with a B. Brandt.
I can't remember. I've got it on the tip of my tongue. Brandt Petrie.
And his is Jewish Roots of the Eucharist.
Yeah, and we're going to get into that. In fact, I'm just finishing up with the Eucharist here, and I'm going to mention something. I won't get into it, but we'll get into it at a later time. So I'm going to mention something before we finish the Eucharist. There's just a couple of points, and one of them needs to be explained much more fully, but we don't have time to do it now. We'll do it in a couple of shows later after this. So we'll go from there. At any rate, I'm going to talk here about two more points or so about the Eucharist, and then we'll get into penance or reconciliation, the sacrament of penance or reconciliation. So one of the things we didn't cover is how often do you have to take communion? And the church obliges the faithful to take part in the Eucharist at least once per year. Of course, you should do it a lot more than that, but at least once per year. And then, of course, during the Easter season is when it's recommended at least. And you should also take part in the sacrament of reconciliation or penance prior to the Eucharist. And that has to be that the requirement by the church is just once a year. So it's not a big requirement to take the Eucharist. People think that they need to go to the Eucharist on every Sunday. I've mentioned this before. You don't have to. And if you don't feel prepared, you don't need to go and shouldn't go. And people
you're not in the state of grace. Absolutely shouldn't.
People didn't used to do that, and I think people feel pulled along with the crowd anymore because so many people do go, and there's no shame in not going if you're not prepared, and you don't have to. So you can just remain in your pew if you wish. Any more on that, Lynn?
As far as confessing your sins, reconciliation. That should be done during the Easter season. Easter season includes Lent. So from Ash Wednesday all the way until Pentecost is the period of time when the church says, recommends, well, you should. To remain, be a Catholic, you have to go to confession and receive communion during that period of time. Unless you're stranded on Mars or somewhere.
Yeah, it says if possible, you go to the Eucharist at least once a year, and if possible, it should be done during the Easter season. But, of course, most people go more than that, and you should be take advantage. We're going to get into penance in a little bit, and we'll talk about that. There's a couple other points here. Who can consecrate the Eucharist? And consecration is what the priest does. And transubstantiation is what God does. In other words, the priest consecrates the host, and the transubstantiation, a change of the host or the wine into the body and into the blood, that change, that transubstantiation, is made by God himself. And so it's the priest that does it. Only a validly ordained priest can validly consecrate. And this is the chief glory of holy orders. Ordination gives a mere man the instrumental power to change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. So that's important. And then the effects of communion, Holy Communion, augments our union with Christ. The principal fruit of receiving the Eucharist and Holy Communion is an intimate union with Christ, Jesus. Indeed, the Lord said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." So life in Christ is the foundation in the Eucharistic banquet. And then the Eucharist in heaven, and this is what you were getting at here, Brant Petrie talks about. Though there will be no need for sacraments in heaven, the Eucharist is also an anticipation of the heavenly glory. For at the Last Supper, the Lord himself directed his disciples' attention toward the fulfillment of the Passover in the kingdom of God. Quote, "I tell you, I shall not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And that can mean a couple of things. It actually can be fulfilled, as Matt Petrie points out, and we'll get into at a later date here, on the cross itself. Christ actually makes his death a sacrifice. And part of that is actually fulfilling the four cups of the communion, you know, the Passover ritual. And a lot of people miss that. And it's not something that is an absolute dogma of the church, but Petrie explains how that happens and how that can be interpreted. And it's a very, very interesting thing, and we're going to save that for a little later date here when we talk a little bit more specifically about what actually happens during Passover in Petrie's book. So we'll get to that at that time. In the meantime, we're going to get over here to the Sacrament of Penance. We're going to do that and talk about atonement and how the Sacrament of Penance works. And we don't have time to get into that into this segment. We're going to have to stop here and take a break. So stay with us. We'll come right back and we'll talk about penance when we get back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Hi, this is Debbie Giorgiani from EWTN's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. I'll be hosting Catholic Spirit Radio's Carathon on April 12th, 13th, and 14th. Yes, you'll hear me live on air, specifically speaking to you, the Catholic Spirit Radio listeners in Central and Northern Illinois. This will be the first time that Catholic Spirit Radio is having a live broadcast, so it's going to be a blast. Besides me, you'll also get to hear from a lot of people dropping by the station to make their donations. Plus, since our theme for the Carathon is Jesus, We Trust in You, we'll be talking and learning lots about divine mercy. It's sure to be an exciting 3 days. Catholic Spirit Radio is an outstanding and important voice in your community, and we must keep it on the air. Please join me in this effort because we need Catholic Radio now more than ever. Funds are needed to maintain and update equipment and pay the monthly expenses. We need your support, especially during these days. So save the date, Catholic Spirit Radio's Carathon, April 12th through the 14th.
Join Holy Trinity and Historic St. Pat's Parishes in Bloomington in welcoming internationally renowned authors, speakers, and theologians, Drs. Scott Hahn and John Bergsma, as they make a rare speaking appearance to Central Illinois. This special event is being hosted by Holy Trinity Church in Bloomington, Saturday, April 29th, 8:45 to 3:30. Seating is limited, so please register now. Don't miss out on this inspiring and blessed event. Learn more at the Holy Trinity website at hsp-ht.org.
This is it, the final performances ever in Bloomington, Illinois. This is the last season for the spectacular performances of the American Passion Play, the greatest story ever told.
The American Passion Play brings Christian history to life with authentic costumes, elaborate settings, and live animals. There's intrigue, drama, friendship, and as the plot unfolds, betrayal, sorrow, and love. You must see the American Passion Play before its final curtain falls at the Center for the Performing Arts in Bloomington.
Viewed by generation after generation, this is theater at its best. Performance dates are March 11, 18, 25, and April 1st, and each performance begins promptly at 1 p.m. Reserve your American Passion Play tickets today by calling 309-829-3903.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio. We're back from our break. We've been talking about the Eucharist and the sacraments in general, and we're going to pick up and talk about the Sacrament of Penance. And so we'll go ahead and get into that. And the Sacrament of Penance, one of the first points concerning the Sacrament of Penance is its presupposition of sin, of course. And sin means something specific and concrete, disobedience to God's commandments. It is not a lapse of feeling like unappreciativeness to God's commandment, or it's or a mental lapse like forgetfulness. It is a moral lapse, a free choice of the will. Sin must be admitted if it is to be forgiven. We cannot be forgiven for sins we do not confess and repent of. And remember, a sin, you know, it has to have a couple of things. It has to be intentional. In other words, you have to know that something is a sin, and then you have to intend to commit it and do it anyway. So depending on the graveness of sin is, of course, you know, how serious the sin is. But then it also concerns whether or not a person knew fully, to what extent he knew what, or he or she knew what they were doing when they did it, and how intentional it was. So it's always an act of the will. And again, it must be admitted to be forgiven. Sin is in the soul what disease is in the body. A healing operation on body or soul requires light. Forgiveness is a healing operation, a real spiritual change. It requires the light of truth to shine on it by confession. Only then can we find peace. The good news of our reconciliation with God presupposes the bad news of our separation from God. The very idea of salvation presupposes the idea of sin, for that is what we're saved from. The greatest saints see themselves as the greatest sinners, and the greatest saints are not the greatest fools. And so this is one of the things that makes a saint. They begin to see how horrible their sins really are. Pascal said that there are only two kinds of people: saints who know they are sinners, and sinners who think they are saints. And Socrates said something similar, that the wise are those who know they are fools, and the fools are those who think they are wise. And I think there's a lot of Oriental sayings that the beginning of wisdom is when a person understands that he's a fool. So in our society today, we have a strong denial of the sense of sin. In fact, there has been a radical decline in the sense of sin, and even in the understanding of the meaning of the very concept of sin. We have today, I think I mentioned it before, the word unacceptable. Very seldom do you hear anybody say that something is a sin, or a certain behavior was evil, or a certain behavior was sinful. Instead, we hear this over and over again, certain behavior is unacceptable. But that's sort of an incomplete thought. I mean, when you say something is unacceptable, why is it unacceptable? The usual reason used to be it's unacceptable because it's evil or it's sinful. And now we seem to use the word unacceptable and just sort of leave it hang there, without attaching any real meaning to it, as if we're afraid somehow to point out that there is such a thing as a sin, that somehow or another it's going to be overly critical of somebody or something. There are two extremes here. In the old days, in the past, there might have been something called being overly scrupulous. And nowadays, it seems to be something called unscrupulous. If previous eras were often oversensitive to sin, this era is insensitive to it. We are ontologically good. In other words, we are made out of good stuff. We're talking about the sacraments. You have to have the right stuff. Well, we're made out of the right stuff. We're made out of good stuff. We're ontologically good. But we're not morally good. In fact, we are far better than we think ontologically, and we are far worse than we think morally. If we take God's word as our index of truth rather than our fallen human nature and feelings, we find a double surprise. We are so good that God thought us worth dying for, and so bad that God had to die to save us. So there's sort of a dualism there. Alexander Pope, the poet and philosopher, called man the glory, jest, and riddle of the world, because we sort of fit both natures. On the one hand, we can be very, very great, and we can rise to occasions and be heroic and self-sacrificial. And on the other hand, we can be very, very petty. And so we can go from one extreme to the other. We usually think we are morally pretty good because we measure ourselves not against the standards of our Lord, but against the standards of our society, a society that has fallen not only from Eden and innocence, but also from religious faith and the admission of guilt. Modern Western society is not even pagan, that is, pre-Christian. It is secular or post-Christian. So we've got a lot to deal with in our modern society. And probably our modern society is not as open to Christianity in many ways as an earlier pagan society was, because the modern society, even if it is anti-Christian, post-Christian, or not open to Christian, it understands what Christianity is, whereas pagan society did not understand what Christianity was and was much more willing to listen, I think, than our society is today.
All right, we've really gone downhill. And, you know, we've taken God out of everything, and what have we got left? Chaos.
That is true.
Chaos is coming.
We suffer from concupiscence. And so when we let up and move away from God, we go downhill fast.
Right. The Bible, Paul in Romans reminds us that God doesn't put up with everything forever. In fact, in Romans 1:18-24, therefore, people didn't pay any attention to God during this period of time then when Paul was around, and they went their pagan ways. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their heart and to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Isn't that what happened?
Exactly. I think it sort of reminds me of C.S. Lewis's saying. He said that there are two kinds of people. One that says to God, "Thy will be done," and another which God says to them, "Thy will be done." So,
yeah, right.
What he means by that is, if you want to go your own way away from me, you're free to do it. And the results, of course, are free for you to suffer as well. So Satan tempts us to deny responsibility for our sin. Our only defense is to take responsibility for them. The only weapon that can defeat the prince of darkness is light. And that is the purpose of the sacrament of penance. The priest in the confessional is a more formidable foe to the devil than an exorcist. So don't stay away from the confessional. I mean, it's there for God's mercy and for God's grace. And the grace of the sacrament of penance is what you get. And so it's our duty to seek light and to cast light on our sins and to get rid of those sins. In fact, I think it was G.K. Chesterton. Some of his Protestant friends were astonished that he became Catholic. Back in that day, it was especially among the people that he, in his circle, it was considered something astonishing to change over and become a Catholic. And many of them were asking him, "Why in the world did you become a Catholic?" And he said, maybe somewhat facetiously, but at the same time, with a very, very core of seriousness to it, "I became Catholic so that I can get rid of my sins because of the confessional." And it's a very, very core of truth to that. The deeper meaning of sin, sin means disobedience to God's law, but it has a deeper meaning. For God's law, the commandments, express and define his covenant with man. When we sin against God's law, we sin against God's love and against our own final end and happiness. We do harm to all others who are organically united with us in Christ's body by weakening that body. The communal dimension of sin. Sin is before all else an offense against God, a rupture of communion with him. At the same time, it damages communion with the church. For this reason, conversion, that is repentance from sin, entails both God's forgiveness and reconciliation with the church. So going to confession reconciles us not only with God, it reconciles us also with the church, and which are expressed and accomplished liturgically by the sacrament of penance, because we are one body. And so when we sin against God, we sin against his body, the church, and we have to be reconciled with both. Anything more on that particular point, Lynn?
Well, there are different degrees of sin, too. And the mortal, deadly, grave, and serious. And they are kind of the applied to sin are synonymous, each with a slightly different implication. Mortal and deadly focus on the effect in the sinner, namely, deriving the soul of the state of friendship with God. It cuts you off totally from God. And then grave and serious refer to the importance of the matter in which a person offends God, or how you hurt other people, too. You keep that in mind. What you have done is very grave. You've killed somebody or whatever, and it's a grave thing that cuts you off also from God. There's only recognized correlation to mortal sin, and that is venial sin, which offends against God but does not cause the loss of one's state of grace. The word mortal comes from the Latin mors, M-O-R-S, meaning death. So you're death to your soul when you commit a mortal sin, a very serious, deadly sin. When your sin, you want to kill your soul within you, you've broken off your relationship totally with God. And you have to go to confession to have that absolved.
And I think some of our Protestant friends, you know, don't recognize this idea of venial sin and mortal sin. And they think just, you know, all sin is bad. But the point is that I think it's in 2 John, isn't it? It says in there that all sin is not deadly.
Right.
In other words, all sin, and the word deadly, of course, so we use the word mortal, meaning deadly. All sin doesn't separate us totally from God. Yeah, some sin doesn't. You know, some sin isn't going to stop us from going to heaven. We might suffer purgatory because nothing unclean can enter heaven. And so if we're not completely clean, we have to be cleansed. And that's the whole idea of purgatory. We'll get into that at a different time, what purgatory is. But the point is that in a body, if one member suffers, then all members suffer. When one part of body is wounded, the whole body suffers. We cannot sin without harming all, including those we love the most. And so also the horror of sin, it is in discovering the greatness of God's love that our heart is shaken by the horror and weight of sin. It begins to fear offending God by sin and being separated from him. The human heart is converted by looking upon him whom our sins have pierced. And how to regain the lost sense of sin? When, after seeing Christ perform a miracle, Peter realized who Christ was, his natural reaction was to confess to him, "I am a sinful man, O Lord." And back at that time, men were afraid of sin in the sense that if they, a sinful person, touched something that was pure and clean, there was a reaction there that was bad. And I think Peter even says, stay away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. In other words, he was afraid. He was afraid to touch Christ because he thought that that reaction would be bad and would, of course, go against him. And so he understood this. I think we need to regain that sense of sin. Only God can convict and convert the human heart. We cannot. David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, using the unique Hebrew verb bara for create, something only God can do. God must give man a new heart. And conversion is, first of all, a work of the grace of God who makes our hearts return to him. Who needs conversion? All of us do, beginning, you know, right there with ourselves. And then the meaning of conversion and repentance. Conversion and repentance mean essentially the same thing. Conversion does not mean merely changing religious affiliation. It means literally a turn around, turning one's heart and will and life over to God. And repentance does not mean merely feeling sorry or remorseful. Interior repentance is a radical reorientation of our whole life, a return, a conversion to God, a turning away from evil, and desire and resolution to change one's life with hope in God's mercy and trust in his grace. And the continuing need for conversion. Conversion begins in baptism. Baptism is the principal place for the first and fundamental conversion. It is by baptism that one renounces evil and gains salvation. But conversion does not end with baptism. The second conversion is an uninterrupted task for the whole church, who, clasping sinners to her bosom, is at once holy and always in need of purification. Ambrose says of the two conversions that in the church there are water and tears, the water of baptism and the tears of repentance. We're going to have to stop here and take a break, so stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio.
Hi, this is Debbie Giorgiani from EWTN's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. I'll be hosting Catholic Spirit Radio's Carathon on April 12th, 13th, and 14th. Yes, you'll hear me live, on air, specifically speaking to you, the Catholic Spirit Radio listeners in Central and Northern Illinois. This will be the first time that Catholic Spirit Radio is having a live broadcast, so it's going to be a blast. Besides me, you'll also get to hear from a lot of people dropping by the station to make their donations. Plus, since our theme for the Carathon is Jesus, We Trust in You, we'll be talking and learning lots about divine mercy. It's sure to be an exciting 3 days. Catholic Spirit Radio is an outstanding and important voice in your community, and we must keep it on the air. Please join me in this effort because we need Catholic Radio now more than ever. Funds are needed to maintain and update equipment and pay the monthly expenses. We need your support, especially during these days, so save the date. Catholic Spirit Radio's Carathon, April 12th through the 14th.
Join Holy Trinity and Historic St. Pat's Parishes in Bloomington in welcoming internationally renowned authors, speakers, and theologians, Drs. Scott Hahn and John Bergsma, as they make a rare speaking appearance to Central Illinois. This special event is being hosted by Holy Trinity Church in Bloomington, Saturday, April 29th, 8:45 to 3:30. Seating is limited, so please register now. Don't miss out on this inspiring and blessed event. Learn more at the Holy Trinity website at hsp-ht.org.
This is it, the final performances ever in Bloomington, Illinois. This is the last season for the spectacular performances of the American Passion Play, the greatest story ever told.
The American Passion Play brings Christian history to life with authentic costumes, elaborate settings, and live animals. There's intrigue, drama, friendship, and as the plot unfolds, betrayal, sorrow, and love. You must see the American Passion Play before its final curtain falls at the Center for the Performing Arts in Bloomington.
Viewed by generation after generation, this is theater at its best. Performance dates are March 11, 18, 25, and April 1st, and each performance begins promptly at 1 p.m. Reserve your American Passion Play tickets today by calling 309-829-3903.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio. We're back from our break, and we're talking about the sacraments. Specifically, we're talking about the sacrament of penance, or the sacrament of reconciliation, if you want to call it that. And we were mentioning that there are two types of sin that penance is needed for. One is mortal sin, which is deadly sin, and the other we call venial sin, which is not deadly. And sometimes I think I was mentioning that our Protestant friends do not seem to understand this in their minds, that all sin is basically the same, or there are sins that are maybe more grave than others, but nevertheless sin is sin. But there is a difference between the two, and Lynn's going to talk a little bit about that.
Okay, it's in 1 John 5, and the verses are 16 through 17. And what it says is, this is John saying, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin that is not a mortal sin, he will ask, and God will give him life. But there is sin which is mortal. I do not say that one is to pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that is mortal.
Okay, I guess I got that the wrong John there. I don't know.
Well, that's my fault. They put on the headings on the same one page is John 1 and one is John 2. And the page that it's written on is 2 John.
Okay.
But it's actually in 1 John 5.
Okay, then I remembered right. I was remembering it off the top of my head, and certainly you can make mistakes from time to time, but I guess I was lucky I didn't make one that time. So at any rate, the psychological need for confession, also the confession of sins, even from a simple human point of view, frees us and facilitates our reconciliation with others. Through such an admission, man looks squarely at the sins he is guilty of, takes responsibility for them, and thereby opens himself again to God and to the communion of the church. And when we mention the word psychological here, I mean, there is just the human, the flesh and blood part of us that needs confession. And what a psychologist or a psychiatrist will charge you a lot of money for, you can get for basically nothing from a priest. And you get a lot more from the priest, because when you hear him pronounce that your sins are forgiven, you know that they are conviction, that they are forgiven, and that you receive pardon and peace. And that's
it
more
is, and it also keeps you on track. I know I like to go to confession myself once a month, because if I go longer than a month, I find myself slipping and becoming more careless in the things I do and so say, and how I react to other people. It keeps you on course. It really does.
I think that's what the church pretty much recommends, is monthly, about once a month. Is, not saying that you can't go more often. You can, but once a month is a good amount. I think that, it's a pretty good routine that the priest, the church rather, recommends.
Right. John Paul II, who became a saint, he confessed every day. I don't know that, I guess he was supremely, overwhelmingly aware of sin. And he did have a lot to deal with, so.
Well, I think that's part of it. The Pope feels a tremendous amount of responsibility and weight that he carries on his shoulders. And he's probably far more conscious of the mistakes and things that he does wrong, and the human frailties that he has, than most of us are. It wouldn't hurt more of us to become more sensitive about who we are and what we do, and how much we actually sin. And I know myself sure could use more, and most people can.
And how do we know that our sins are forgiven? Jesus said so. He said, sins you are forgiven on earth are forgiven in heaven, and so forth.
As he told the apostles, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain are retained.
Right.
And he gave us a means of knowing that our sins are forgiven. And so that's we have the knowledge. It's not like we're talking to God, of course we should confess our sins to God and do it on our own as well. But it's not the same thing as hearing from the priest who is speaking with the authority that Jesus gave him and is speaking in persona Christi, in the place of Christ, and is telling us that we are pardoned and we can go about our business and our sins are off our shoulders and are forgiven as long as we're, of course, sincere when we go into the confessional.
Right. You have to be, it's up to the priest to decide, but you have to be convinced that you do want to get back. And what am I trying to say?
You're trying to say that you need to be sincere.
Yes.
So at any rate, it goes on here, the healing words are not forget it, but forgive it. We need our sins forgiven, not just forgotten, admitted, not denied. Pardon and peace come from confession. And that's what the priest gives us is when he tells us, his pardon and peace.
And I'd like to add, once those sins are forgiven, you confess them. Once they are forgiven, they're gone. You don't have to worry about them anymore unless they're one of your pet sins, which we all have. Like impatience, it's my problem.
And that's the names of this sacrament.
Every time I go, it's embarrassing.
The names of the sacrament of penance are many. There's a number. It's called the sacrament of conversion because it makes sacramentally present Jesus' call to conversion. It is called the sacrament of confession, since a disclosure or confession of sins to a priest is an essential element of this sacrament. It's called the sacrament of reconciliation because penitents obtain pardon from God's mercy for the offense committed against him. And it's called the sacrament of penance because we must not only internally turn from our sins, but also externally do something to repair the damage our sins have done. And I have heard sometimes, Protestants might say, well, only God can atone for sins. Only God can forgive you. That's true. But that kind of atonement is a mortal atonement, or rather immortal, atonement. That is in the other life. But we also have to atone in the here and now, calling, the temporal atonement for sin. And that's what the church means. There are two types of atonement. One that is given by Christ, that is immortal atonement. And then there is the atonement in the here and now. I mean, an example is if you break your neighbor's window, even if it's an accident, and a neighbor forgives you, you can't just walk away and say, okay, thank you for forgiving me, and go about your business. You have to do something to help repair, to pay for the window you've broken. And it's the same thing. We need to do something in the here and now to atone for the sins that we have made. So it also, in sin also injures and weakens the sinner himself, and absolution takes away the sin, but it does not remedy all the disorder sin has caused. So raised up from sin, the sinner must still make amends for the sin. He must make satisfaction or expiate his sin. And that's the word sometimes our Protestant friends get hung up on. How can you expiate your sins? Only Jesus can do that. True, in the immortal sense. But in the here and now, we can do something to expiate our sins. And that's what our penance is given for. It's not to make it up to God. He's forgiven us. But it's for our own good that the penance is given. This is something we as humans need. We need to do something in the here and now about what we've done. And that's what penance is. So this idea that penance, that we can't make up for our sins in the afterlife, no, but we can make up for our sins in the here and now to some extent. And it's good for us to do that. Anything more on that, Lynn?
Well, we need to keep in mind that we are part of the body of Christ from baptism on. And when we sin, it affects everybody within the body of Christ. We aren't just hurting ourselves, we're hurting others. And that's a very sometimes hard concept to keep in mind. But it's like throwing a rock into a pond. you know, if you throw it in, it causes ripples. Where do those ripples go? All the way around, and they affect everything within that pond. It's the same with sin. It's like throwing a rock and disturbing everything.
Exactly. And then we can need to talk about contrition. We have to be sorry for our sins. We have to have real contrition. We can't just go into the confessional and rattle off our sins and not really be sincere.
Really care. Yeah.
Contrition is another term for repentance. Contrition is sorrow of the soul and detestation for the sin committed together with the resolution not to sin again. And when it arises from a love by which God is loved above all else, contrition is called perfect, contrition of charity. Such contrition remits venial sin. It also obtains forgiveness for mortal sin if it includes the firm resolve to have recourse to the sacrament of confession just as soon as possible. So if you really feel that way and you suffer perfect contrition, your sin can be forgiven as long as you are going to get to confession as soon as you possibly can. And then the contrition called imperfect is also a gift of God, a prompting of the Holy Spirit. It is born of the consideration of sin's ugliness or the fear of eternal damnation and the other penalties threatening the sinner. Imperfect contrition cannot obtain the forgiveness of grave sin, but it disposes one to obtain forgiveness in the sacrament of penance. So, in other words, you're not forgiven for a mortal sin, but you need to get to confession, and then that sin will be forgiven.
And if you've committed a mortal sin, you better go to confession before you receive the Eucharist.
And the need to
The
need to confess sin to a priest. The question is often asked by Protestants, why must we confess to a priest and not just to God? What is questioned here is not so much the sacrament of penance as the sacrament of holy orders. And the answer is that throughout Scripture, God's forgiveness is always mediated. In the Old Testament, God's forgiveness was mediated by the high priest and the scapegoat in the Hebrew feast of Yom Kippur. And in the New Covenant, the sins are mediated by the priest. And God gave authority to the apostles. He gave authority to Peter, and he charged them with the responsibility of hearing and forgiving sins. He said, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain are retained. And you can't very well know what somebody's sins are unless you hear them. And so,
and it also serves as bringing humility to each one going to confession.
Exactly.
It's pretty humiliating to confess your sins to someone else.
The authority of the priest to forgive sins. Only God forgives sins, since he is the Son of God. Jesus exercises its divine power, but he gave this power in imparting to his apostles his own power to forgive sins. The Lord also gives them the authority to reconcile sinners with the church. This ecclesial dimension of their task is expressed most notably in Christ's solemn words to Simon Peter. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The words bind and loose mean whomever you exclude from your communion will be excluded from communion with God, and whoever you receive anew into your communion, God will welcome back into his. So reconciliation with the church is inseparable from reconciliation with God, and the apostles were given this power to hear and forgive sins or to retain sins. So who must confess? According to the church's command, after having attained the age of discretion, each of the faithful is bound by an obligation faithfully to confess sins at least once a year. So that's who must confess and how often. Of course, the church recommends more than once a year. It recommends at least monthly. And, of course, in cases where you commit grave sin, that might be more often, and that you have to use your own judgment. But monthly is a good idea. Anyone who is aware of having committed a mortal sin must not receive Holy Communion, even if he experiences deep contrition, without having first received sacramental absolution, unless he has a grave reason for receiving communion, and there is no possibility of going to confession, but even then he must be willing to go and determined to go as soon as he possibly can. So, children must go to the sacrament of penance before receiving Holy Communion for the first time. And then general absolution, in case of grave necessity, recourse may be had to a communal celebration of reconciliation with general confession and general absolution. And usually that's something that takes place in a situation where simply a priest cannot hear everybody's confession.
Like on a battlefield or a plane that's going down.
Right. If it was going down, then the priest could hear, you know, just a general, give general absolution.
Right.
So these are the main things. And then finally, the seal of confessional. Given the delicacy and greatness of this ministry and the respect due to persons, the Church declares that every priest who hears confessions is bound under very severe penalties to keep absolute secrecy regarding the sins that his penitents have confessed to him. He can make no use of knowledge that confession gives him about penitents' lives. This secret, which admits of no exceptions, is called the sacramental seal, because what the penitent has made known to the priest remains sealed by the sacrament itself. So it's the, when you go to confession, the priest is bound not to discuss or reveal in any way what you have confessed. And there are some more stories perhaps we can talk about concerning this. We don't have time now. We're coming to the end of our program. So we'll stop here. And I think we pretty well covered confession. And we will go on to matrimony next week. St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all evil spirits who wander through the world for the ruin of souls. Amen.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio. If you'd like to contact Bob, email bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Again, that's bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Catholic Spirit Radio relies on your support to bring programming like this and EWTN 24 hours a day. Please help keep Catholic Spirit Radio on the air with your generous support. Donate online at catholicspiritradio.com. Or send a donation to Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. That's Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. Catholic Spirit Radio is a 501c3, and all donations are tax deductible. Thank you for your support of Catholic Spirit Radio